The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. There's a perception in the world that Christianity is filled with folks who are always happy as can be, always wearing a smile on their faces, hardly experiencing any adversity or hardship. That the joy we get from the Lord triumphs over any sadness that the world can throw at us. Certainly there's an element of truth in that statement, but that doesn't mean the Christian life is void of sadness, hardships, and sufferings. In fact, Satan works extra hard to convince us of that and leads us to question our faith when we're derailed by enduring sadness. But take heart in the words of Christ, who promises that our sorrow will be like childbirth. Like the disciples in the gospel lesson, we know that there will be times of lamenting and sorrow. Jesus even predicts this behavior from the disciples when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful." They'll be sorrowful because of what Jesus says in the beginning of this passage. "A little while and you will no longer see me." Jesus predicts that the disciples' greatest sorrow is to lose Christ. Certainly, which is true for us too. But Jesus predicts that the disciples will weep and mourn when losing Jesus. We certainly see that when Peter denied Jesus three times, when John was at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the sorrow that Judas experienced having betrayed Jesus, leading him to the darkest of places, being afflicted by demons unto death. And not only are disciples in extreme sorrow, but Christ's suffering caused the world to rejoice. Now, in John's gospel, when it talks about the world, it's a reference to those who are against Jesus, pushing him towards the cross. So the world rejoiced in the sufferings of Christ. The Roman soldiers whipped and beat him mercilessly, mocking him by calling him a king, though it was only a joke. The Pharisees were merciless, shouting for this apparent blasphemer to be crucified, which was the most brutal form of torture the Romans could offer. And the crowds joined in and wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but would rather have him die than to be their king. Even the world today rejoices in the sufferings of Christ, in and through the sufferings of Christians. That's why we pray for Christians and persecuted Christians each countries each Sunday, that they may be like Jesus, enduring suffering with faithfulness to God, despite the insults, wounds, and scorn of the world. The world also rejoices in the suffering of Christians in other ways, too. If you've ever seen a Hollywood movie, if someone is considered a Christian in the movie, then their character is probably some self-righteous, unloving jerk with a holier-than-thou attitude. And sure, there are Christians like that in the world, but a majority of them are patient, kind, understanding. These characterizations seek to tear down Christianity's reputation. Or that attitude can extend into schools and social life, making Christians feel out of the loop by not participating in the passions of the flesh with their friends. And then yet others seek to censor and redefine Christian teachings of sexuality, life issues, and what it means to love. But these sufferings we experience, the sorrow that may come from them, and the world's joy in all of this will be like childbirth. Jesus compares a woman giving birth to a child and the pain that surrounds that experience to the pain and sorrow experienced by the disciples having a dead Messiah. But as a mother's sorrows are short-lived, because the joy of new life is birthed from the womb, so will the disciples' sorrow be short-lived, as Jesus is birthed new life from the womb of the earth. Like the disciples, our sorrows will turn into unescapable joy. In their gospel lesson, the disciples did not see Jesus for a while. He died on the cross and rested in the tomb. But again, in a little while, as Jesus promises, the disciples did see Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and they rejoiced greatly at the sight. Their sorrow was turned into joy when they were able to touch the resurrected wounds of Christ, when they heard the peace of God spoken to them. That's what we read in our gospel lesson a couple weeks back in John chapter 20. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And the disciples lived with this risen Jesus for 40 days until Jesus ascended into heaven. Having seen their risen Lord, their sorrow was forgotten, and they lived in the joy of the Lord. And their preaching reflected this great joy. They talked about the crucifixion and death of Jesus, not in sorrow, but with conviction and great joy, because the world is now reconciled to God in heaven. They can be joyful in this because the greatest sorrow is to lose Christ. That's why they were overcome with great sorrow on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, because the greatest sorrow one can experience is to lose Christ. But now, the disciples hold fast to Christ's promises, which he speaks at the end of Matthew's gospel. "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That is, even though Christ has ascended into heaven, he's never left them. And he has remained with the church always also. His presence continued to be with them as they prayed, read scripture, and had communion with our Lord's body and blood each day. Acts 2:42 and 46 say, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Jesus never left his disciples, which is the joy that no one can take away. That joy extends to the church and the people who make up the body of Christ. We live in the eternal joy of the Lord. Our sorrows have been turned into joy as the presence of our risen Savior continues to take hold of our hearts and minds and the joyful word preached, killing our sinful desires of the passions of the flesh and making us alive in God's word. Our desire to sin needs to be continually drowned daily as we remember our baptisms every time we arise from our beds. And our Lord's body and blood is given to strengthen and nourish our faith in our risen Lord, who's never left us and will never leave his children. The joy we have is as eternal as God himself is. It's a joy that cannot be taken away, because God cannot simply be taken away from us by Satan. He's lost. He's defeated. Christ has won. And though we live currently in a veil of tears, the sorrows we experience now will be forgotten in eternity. We will forget the sorrows of today when the joys of heaven become our eternal reality. We certainly have this joy now here on earth, perhaps most felt after receiving our Lord's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. But after leaving church, sorrows can easily creep into the pangs of daily Christian life. So what does this mean for us now? Sure, Christianity gives inexplicable joys. But to be Christian doesn't mean putting on a smile and faking it till you make it. That's not the joy Christ speaks of. That's more happiness than joy. It's not as deeply seated as true joy, which comes from the Lord. That happiness is fast fleeting, especially when times of trial and testing come to faith. But this is a joy that your life has been bought by the holy blood of Jesus. And the life you live now is not your own, but it's God's. And it's him who gives life meaning. And he shows us how, as we continually grow in faith and draw near to his presence in word and sacrament. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.